feel of the ground that we have been discussing for the past several weeks in our study. However, I will perhaps be rearranging some of these scriptures which we have discussed a little differently and in a different pattern in order to be attempting to prove a point. And I trust that I may be able to do that. We will be discussing the day of the Lord. And as we are all aware, there is often some confusion attendant upon the use of the word Lord. When we speak the word Lord, we don't say capital L-O-R-D or specify any way it is indicated in print. In certain portions of the Bible, when we speak of the Heavenly Father, the word Lord is, as has been pointed out, shown in small caps, but not always. But where it is, this is a great help to our understanding. It is essential that we differentiate in our thinking and in our speaking between the Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus, if we are to understand the scriptures aright. And I would suggest to any who have a Rotherham Bible that there is a very fascinating study on this very matter. The word Lord, as it is used in the scriptures, particularly as it relates to the Heavenly Father, and I won't get into that at all. I'll refer you to Rotherham, who does it so beautifully, and I think you'll find it very, very interesting and very enlightening. And incidentally, since I'll be getting into another matter, I trust before the day is over, the same writer, Rotherham, has a very interesting few paragraphs on the word parousia. And he always translates, Rotherham does, the word parousia by the word presence. And he sets forth some very cogent reasons for it. I think you would enjoy that also. But to get back to our discussion as to the day of the Lord, as it is spoken of in the scriptures, particularly by the many prophets, as we noted in our discussion and study over the past several weeks. The day of the Lord, in these prophecies, is not the day of Jesus. It is the day of the Heavenly Father. It is the day of Jehovah. And consistently, in Rotherham's Bible, he translates it Yahweh. He doesn't use the word Jehovah. He thinks that that is a hybrid word. And as you study his reasoning, I think you'll agree. It is the day of Jehovah, or the day of Yahweh. It is not the same period as our Lord's presence. The day of Jehovah is not a time of blessing. It is a day of utter destruction. It is a period of time preparatory to the establishment of the thousand-year kingdom over which Jesus Christ and the church shall reign for 1,000 years. The purpose of the day of Jehovah, the day of the Lord, in caps, is to destroy not individuals, but evil institutions, evil social arrangements, evil governments, particularly those that are represented by the kingdoms of the earth. And I think that this point will be brought out again as we just briefly review a few of these scriptures. And notice particularly, may I suggest, the symbolic language that is used in these prophecies concerning the day of Jehovah, the day of the Lord God Almighty. Because they recur time and time again, and they tell us something. Isaiah 13, beginning with the sixth verse, "Howl ye, for the day of Jehovah is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." And here the scripture itself identifies the word Lord as to whom is being referred to. "All hands shall be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another, their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof. For the stars of heaven," and notice this symbolic language, we'll refer to it later, "the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine." And again, the reason for the day of Jehovah. "And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore will I shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger." Notice we had a number of uses of symbolic language describing the trouble of this day of Jehovah. "It shall be as a woman that travaileth. It shall be as a fire that will destroy the land, and the sun and the moon and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the heavens and the earth shall be shaken and removed." All symbolic language describing the terrible events of this day of Jehovah. Going over to Isaiah 34, 1 through 8. "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all the things that come forth of it. For the indignation of Jehovah is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig trees. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kids and rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with the blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of Jehovah's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion." And here again, we are told that the earthly kingdoms and the ecclesiastical powers shall be dissolved, destroyed, in the day of Jehovah. Joel 2, 21st verse. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Jehovah cometh, for it is nigh at hand. The day of darkness and gloominess, the day of clouds and thick darkness, as morning spread upon the mountains. The great people are strong. There hath not been ever the like. And note that language. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it. This is something very unique. It never happened before. It shall never happen again. Even to the ears of many generations, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. And the land is the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. Again, we get the same symbolic language. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord, Jehovah, shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of Jehovah is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Again, in Joel, the third chapter. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye. Hearken and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Jehovah. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of Jehovah is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord Jehovah also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord Jehovah will be the hope of his people, and the strength of Israel. And then, one more I would like to read, if I may. Amos 5:18. Woe unto you that desire the day of Jehovah. To what end is it for you? The day of Jehovah is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of Jehovah be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? And there are many others, many of which we touched on this morning and many of which you are very familiar with yourself. But every one of them describes a day of darkness, a day of wrath and destruction from the Lord God Almighty, and they explain why this shall come about upon the world, and that is because they have sinned against the Lord. And because of this, he is going to send down upon the earth the fire of his jealousy. And of course, this symbol of fire is one which pictures utter destruction of these things against which the fire shall be sent, and that, of course, is the sin and evil institutions, sinful and evil institutions of this present evil world, of which the god of this world is the devil. And as Malachi puts it in 4:5, how great and dreadful will be the day of the Lord. And we find running throughout these prophecies of the day of Jehovah a common denominator: destruction. Pictured under the fire symbol, for one, the shaking and the melting of the heavens and the earth, for another, the travail that shall come upon the world as travail upon a woman, all as punishment upon the nations and upon the evil institutions of this world because of their wickedness. It is the day of Jehovah. That is the united testimony of the Old Testament concerning the day of the Lord, the day of Jehovah. But it is in complete harmony with the same usages of this expression in the New Testament, where, because of their context, if we are not careful, we can depart from our proper understanding of this word, the day of the Lord, as being the day of Jehovah, and relate it to the day of Jesus or his parousia or the thousand-year reign. But this would be a misapplication of these scriptures in either the Old Testament or the New Testament. And as I say, the use of the phrase the day of the Lord in the New Testament is consistent with the use of it in the Old Testament as describing not the day of Jesus in any form or substance, but rather the same terrible period of destruction which shall come upon the world at the end of the gospel age. It is the day of Jehovah. And in the New Testament, there are a number of uses of this expression. I believe there are only three which directly use the word day of the Lord. There are others which refer to it in similar language. One of these is in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and the 10th verse, where he speaks about the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now there's a scripture that says our Lord Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. And we are prone sometimes to directly relate these as being the same thing. Not so. This is telling us that this day of Jehovah is coming upon the world as a thief in the night. Jesus, of course, does come as a thief in the night, unknown to the world, but the time he comes is a different period of time from the day of Jehovah. This is the point I'm trying to make. We must differentiate here. The day of the Lord, Peter says, will come as a thief in the night, in the which, and notice the language, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is the day of Jehovah. And Peter picked up this very expression from the Old Testament, because the language is practically identical, for instance, with Isaiah 13, 6 through 13, Isaiah 34, 1 through 8, Joel 2, 3, the second chapter, third and tenth verses, where the Old Testament prophets, speaking of the day of Jehovah, describe how the heavens are going to be melted and the elements thereof will be destroyed. So Peter is here talking about the day of Jehovah. And in the 12th verse of the same third chapter of Peter, he uses a similar expression. This time, he calls it the day of God. Now, we can't get away from it. This time, it is the day of Jehovah. It is the day of God. And he describes it in the same language as he described the tenth verse. So he's talking about the same thing again, and in both cases he's talking about the day of Jehovah as described by the Old Testament prophets. He says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Again, this is the day of Jehovah. And in this particular instance, where he uses the word God in the phrase the day of God instead of the day of the Lord, the Greek word that is translated into the English in the way in the word God is theos, which almost in every instance relates to the supreme divinity, the Heavenly Father himself, the Almighty God. And there's one other use of the expression the day of the Lord in the New Testament, and that's in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and the 1st and the 3rd verses. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, L-O-R-D, so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now here in describing how the day of the Lord is coming upon the nations, he uses another Old Testament expression. He says it's coming as travail upon a woman with child. And again, this the Apostle Paul, this time it is, not Peter, it was Peter in the other case, this is the Apostle Paul, he also picked up this expression to describe the day of Jehovah from the Old Testament. From Isaiah, the 13th chapter, the 6th and the 8th verses, where Isaiah is describing the day of Jehovah as travail upon a woman with child. So here we have another confirmation that the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians is also talking about this terrible time of destruction. He's not talking about the time when the Lord shall arrive, the little Lord Jesus shall arrive. He's talking about the time at the end of the age when the nations shall be destroyed in preparation for the establishment of the kingdom. The day of the Lord in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is the day of Jehovah. It is a period of destruction upon the evil systems and institutions of this present evil world. It is no part of the thousand-year reign of Christ. It is no part of the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And as was brought out so very clearly here this morning, we cannot have a kingdom of righteousness established in the earth while Satan is still the prince of this present evil world. And I'm sure we can have no doubt in our mind that this is a present evil world in which we are dwelling. I believe we are in the day of Jehovah. I believe we are experiencing the entire world of mankind, the troubles which are coming upon the world today, and recognizing them as from the Heavenly Father, for the purpose of destroying the evil institutions of this present evil world. I don't think any of us can doubt that we are experiencing these troubles which are described by the prophets in both the Old and New Testament as being a part of the day of Jehovah. And in one of them, as we noted, and I think I may have called your specific attention to it, one of them, in describing the day of Jehovah, said it would be a day such as there never had been before, nor shall ever be again. And this is the day in which we are today, and brethren. We are in a day which is unprecedented. It is unique in so many forms of the trouble. We have had trouble all down through the ages. The world has been full of trouble. Wars, strife, diseases, suffering, death. We've had all these things all down through the ages. But the day that we are living in is different from all of these others in certain aspects of the trouble which we are passing through and identify us as being in the day of Jehovah. Because they are troubles which the world never experienced before. Atom bomb, pollution, all these things. Worldwide strife, such as never was before, since the world began. We are in the day of Jehovah. And it seems to me, as was also brought out this morning, that it began in the year 1914. It couldn't begin before 1914. They couldn't possibly begin before that time because the Gentile powers had a lease of dominion until 1914. And if the Heavenly Father said unto the Gentile kingdoms that he gave them a lease of power for 2,520 years, which would expire in 1914, it would not have been just for him to have begun the destruction of these Gentile powers and these evil systems before 1914. And in addition to that, we had the clear-cut arrival on the scene right on time of World War I, which began the worldwide destruction of these systems of kingdoms in this earth. A destruction and a removal of the systems of kingships and kings, which is recognized not only by Bible students, but you can pick up many a book in the library which marked 1914 as a clear-cut turning point between the conditions that existed theretofore and the conditions which are existing in the world since that date. And although we take great pains, brethren, to emphasize that this period of time that is described by these prophets is indeed the day of Jehovah, the day of the Lord God Almighty, nonetheless, we believe it is clearly taught and implicit in these very scriptures that Jesus is present during the day of Jehovah. Now, I believe that Jesus was present before the day of Jehovah, and I believe there are indications of this. I believe that there has been meat in due season, which has been given to the Lord's people when the Lord returned before 1914, well before 1914. I believe that there was a harvest of the Lord's people that began well before 1914, shortly after our Lord returned, about 1874. And certainly if there was a harvest, the chief reaper would be present. I believe that the Lord has been present before 1914. But for any who has any trouble believing that, I believe he cannot fail to believe that the Lord is present in the day of Jehovah. And I believe that this is brought out by these very scriptures. The Lord said the harvest was the end of the age. He also said the sign of his presence. In answer to the question, what would be the sign of his presence? and the end of the age, he gave certain evidences which we shall attempt to look into a little bit here in the next 15 minutes. And while this period is called the Day of Jehovah, yet our Lord is busy as the arm of Jehovah bringing about the very destruction which we say is coming from Jehovah. In Isaiah 63, the first verse. First, I want to go to Isaiah 53. And I'd like to review one or two little scriptures, call your attention briefly to them, which indicate that the scriptures indicate that Jesus is the arm of Jehovah. Now, what is an arm? An arm is something that one uses, finds useful. And we use our arms to execute our will. And in this sense, Jesus was executing the will of the Heavenly Father. Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of Jehovah revealed? Here we have clearly indicated that Jesus is the arm of Jehovah. Isaiah 40:10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Isaiah 52:10. The Lord, here it is, Jehovah, should be Jehovah, capital L, small caps. Jehovah hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And in Isaiah 59:16, we read that Jehovah's arm brought salvation. Who brought salvation? Jesus brought salvation. Jehovah's arm brought salvation. And we have another use of this same expression in Isaiah 63:1-6, where we have it clearly indicated who the arm is, and it is tied in with a scripture describing the Day of Jehovah. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. It is I that speak in righteousness, I who am mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of Jehovah, the day of vengeance, is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come, and I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury did upheld me. Here we have the day of Jehovah, the day of his vengeance, and one who is present, his arm, treading the winepress and working his destruction. And who is it? Well, we're not left in any doubt as to who this is. I think Brother Nail read the text for us this morning. It's Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, notice how this ties in with Isaiah 63, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man but he himself knew. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And if we're still in doubt as to who it is, the Revelator goes on, and he says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Here we have the use of the expression the day of His wrath, the day of Almighty God's wrath. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is Isaiah describing in Isaiah 63 as the arm of the Lord bringing the destruction of the day of Jehovah? It is the King of Kings. It is the Lord of Lords. It is the Word of God. It is He who calls faithful and true, and one who judges in righteousness. So we find that Jesus is present in the day of Jehovah as the arm of Jehovah bringing upon the world the distress which we see the world is now entering into. This same theme, but a little more subtle, is indicated in the second chapter of Peter, the second letter of Peter, second epistle, and the third chapter, which we referred to a little bit earlier on. Now, in that second epistle to Peter, of Peter's, as we noted earlier, he speaks in the 10th and the 12th verse of the day of Jehovah. But the whole context of his argument to the brethren concerning the coming day of Jehovah is in a setting that has to do with a question: where is the evidence of his presence? And that, of course, is in the third verse. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that in the last days, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the evidence of his parousia? Where's the evidence of the Lord's presence? And then he goes on and he gives that discourse, concluding in these two references to the day of the Lord. And I don't think it is an accident that he ties these things in. He picks these two references out of the Old Testament and refers to them as the day of Jehovah. And he cites them as a partial answer to the question, what shall be the evidence of his presence? And I believe it is one of the signs of his presence that we are in the day of Jehovah. I believe that is what he is suggesting. And in 1 Thessalonians, we have the other direct reference to the day of the Lord in the 5th chapter. But there again, describing it as travail upon a woman with child, and so on and so on. But there again, the whole theme of this letter to the Thessalonians, and I don't think it is any accident, concerns the Lord's second presence. And I believe it's about four times that the word parousia is used recurringly in this first Thessalonians. You'll find it once, and I'm not going to get into it, but I'll give you the references. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, 3:13, 4th. It is in the 5th and the 23rd. All through the letter, he is admonishing the brethren to be faithful unto the coming of the Lord at his second presence. And right in the middle of it, he tells us how the Lord will descend. He shall descend, this is 4:14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia, there it is, the parousia of the Lord, this is the Lord Jesus, shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. The day of Jehovah. He's tying in these two things. Not simultaneously, but he's saying when the day of Jehovah arrives, the day our Lord Jesus is present. And in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and the 3rd verse, what shall be the sign of thy presence at the end of the age? And then in answer to that question of the disciples, Jesus recites the many events that would occur at the end of the age, wars and rumors of wars and so on and so forth. Now remember, he's giving the answer to the question, what shall be the sign of thy presence in the end of the age? And coming over to the 24th, in the 21st verse, he says, there shall be a time of trouble. Remember, one of the prophets said in the day of Jehovah that this would be a time of distress and destruction such as never was before and never will be again. The same language we find in Matthew, the 24th chapter and 21st, which of course we picked up from Daniel, the 12th chapter. He said there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. To this time, no, nor shall ever be. And then, in the 22nd verse, I'm going to skip that one. In the 29th verse, he uses language. Remember, he's answering the question, the sign of my presence and the end of the world. And in the 29th verse, he gives language from the Old Testament describing the day of Jehovah. Immediately after the tribulation, those days, shall the sun be dark, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. This is language which was repeated over and over again in the Old Testament describing the day of Jehovah. And he's giving it as a sign of the end of the age, a sign of his presence. There's another one there, it's a little hidden, the 28th. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. I know there's a traditional explanation for that. I think there's a better one. Isaiah 34:15. Now keep in mind that our Lord is again discussing the time of trouble, the end of the age, the day of Jehovah. And he says, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Isaiah 34:15. Go back to the 8th. It's describing the day of Jehovah. And then coming to 15, describing some of the things that are going to happen in the day of Jehovah. The destruction is going to be so great. Even much humanity is going to be destroyed. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under the shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. He's describing the stink and the stench that is going to occur in the day of Jehovah, in the latter part of it, in the Armageddon, where there will be so many bodies lying around that the evil eagles and the vultures are going to gather. And coming over back to Matthew 24:28, the word eagles in the Greek means vultures. And the word carcass means dead bodies. And so a proper reading of that is, and get this in connection with the day of Jehovah, For where the dead bodies are, there will the vultures be gathered together. So I believe the Lord Jesus also is indicating that in the day of Jehovah, it will be a sign, a further sign, an additional sign of his presence. And I'd like to make one more point, if I may. In Matthew 24, the 21st verse, telling the sign of his presence in the end of the age, he says, "Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor shall ever be." This is what we call the time of trouble. This is what Daniel described as the time of trouble. But tying in with this time of trouble, and I think very properly so, as we've just noted, certain scriptures describing also the day of Jehovah. And I conclude that the time of trouble and the day of Jehovah are the same thing. And we know the time of trouble began in 1914. I believe the day of Jehovah began in 1914. I believe these are synonymous terms for the same thing. And therefore we have, I believe, a sure sign of the Lord's presence. Daniel 12 gives us much the same thing. He gives us a very beautiful chronology, and we won't go into it, but in Daniel 12, 1-3, he says, "Michael shall stand up." Michael stands for his people, and then shall be a time of trouble, and then comes the resurrection of the dead. So if we are in the time of trouble, we are in the day of Jehovah. And if we are in the day of Jehovah, then we're in the time of trouble. But let's not end on an unhappy note. I'd like to just call attention to the 46th Psalm, which I believe can be a great comfort to the Lord's people in the days ahead. We don't know what the world holds, what is in store for the world. We have no conception of the troubles this world is going to face, and many of the Lord's people with them. And I'm sure in my own mind, brethren, it's going to be a lot more serious than turning the thermostat back to 68 degrees. But we do know, according to Matthew, the 24th chapter, that before the final phase of the trouble, the Lord will gather home his people. Because he said, unless those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. That's how bad it's going to be. This is why the eagles are going to be gathered over the dead carcasses. But he said, those days shall be shortened by the elect. Now in the English it says, "for the elect's sake." And this has often been mistranslated. But actually it means by the elect. It is the Greek word dia. And if you look up Young's Concordance, which is very useful in this respect, you will find that that word dia is translated 247 times by the word by. Not for the elect's sake, but by the elect. And it's translated about 97 times by the English word through, and only two or three times for the sake of. So the evidence is preponderantly in favor of rendering that passage by the elect. And we believe the Lord's people will have a chance on the other side of the veil before the final phase of destruction comes upon the world, of ruling them with a rod of iron. But in the 46th Psalm, I think there is a great deal of comfort for those of us who are going to have to pass through certain phases of this trouble. We've got to share with it with the world too. We've got to be tested and proved. But notice the comforting words. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed in the day of Jehovah, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Then he goes over to the time of trouble again. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. You remember in one of the prophecies I read to you, the day of Jehovah, the Lord uttered his voice and the earth was removed. What a powerful Jehovah God. And here we have an indication again that he utters his voice and the earth is melted. The day of Jehovah. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, Jehovah, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot and the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That same Jehovah God who will utter his voice and destroy the evil nations and the iniquity in this world is the same Jehovah God who is our refuge. May the Lord have his blessing.